In Isaiah, the question of the ages is presented. Many people have struggled with this issue, have wrestled through this idea, and so I think it's pertinent for us, especially in the day that we're living in, that we understand how it is a person dwells with God. The question comes up in Isaiah 33, verse 14. Isaiah preparing the nation for their captivity and telling them that the issues of their life are going to cost them eventually. The rebellion that they're living out will actually have to be played out in their life. But it spoke of a prophetic truth as well of the future of the nation of Israel. There's going to be more trouble for Israel. The tribulation period that's coming, I believe, shortly upon this earth is going to be a time of trouble for Jacob or Israel. And he's warning of that as well. But here's the statement he makes, and this is what I want to launch off of today. But he says, in the midst of the trouble that's coming for Israel, and you can take this to a personal level, in the midst of the trouble that you might find yourself in, the sinners, it says in verse 14, in Zion are afraid. Sinners are afraid in times of trouble. Period. Sinners are fearful of trouble. Christians sometimes are fearful of trouble. But that's a paradox for us. For the sinner, it's a normal thing. But watch this. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Yeah, hypocrites, man, they get fearful. They're surprised by the troubles of life and are taken back by it. Then he asked the big question here, and this is what I want to really focus on. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? That would be God. God is a consuming fire. He is often spoken of in Scripture as fire. If you were baptized by the Holy Spirit, you were baptized by fire. It's an evidence that God is working, and it's a manifestation of his purity. Fire is pure. It's righteous. There's nothing impure that can exist in fire. Fire is used to test metals and precious stones and all kinds of things. You put it under the fiery test. If it comes out, then it's pure, because everything else that's upon that thing or a part of that thing that's not pure will be burned up. Amen? Fire has this wonderful way of purifying. And this is the idea that Isaiah is drawing on. Who in the world, who among men can dwell with the everlasting burning or the devouring fire of God? And he says in verse 15, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. So the answer becomes apparent as soon as he asks the question. One of the things that people will often wrestle with and struggle with in life is, how is it that I can even be in a relationship with God? How can I dwell with God if he's so holy? Remember in Leviticus, we've been talking about how God is holy. So he says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. God wants a holy people to dwell with him. And in reality, you can't really be in God's presence. You can't really have a relationship, a dwelling place with God, unless you're holy. But when you read this list, it's a very staggering truth that's presented to us, isn't it? The devouring fire, who can dwell there, Isaiah asks. The image is a bit intimidating, don't you think? Here you have this perfect, pure, eternal fire, a forever fire. God will always be the eternal fire. And we know that fire devours everything. It burns up everything that's impure. The only thing that will make it through a fire are those things that are precious. Everything else will be burned up. But who among us can dwell there? What kind of an arrogant man would say, I can? What kind of pride would say, oh, that's me? Oh, you're looking for the guy who can dwell in God's holy presence. Here I am. That's me. This speaks of intimacy. Not general knowledge of God, but personal interaction with him. Not just a vague understanding of who God is, but personally spending time in his presence. Isaiah says, who can do that? Who can enter into that special holy place with God without being consumed? Without being burned up? And again, the answer is just real simple in verse 15, isn't it? Just walk right. Speak right. Do everything right. That's all. Don't look at anything that's not good. Don't hear anything that's not good. You know, stop your hands from bribes. Don't receive anything. Don't hear anything. Don't speak anything. Don't do anything that isn't pure and holy and righteous. That's how you can dwell with God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that list, I'm stunned, because I know me. You know you? If you don't know you, I know you. More importantly, God knows you. So is this a question that just supposed to bring us to despair? Are we supposed to read this? Because I see this list of things, and I got to tell you, it brings me to a place where I just want to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And here's the irony. This list, if you noticed, it's all a bunch of outward actions, isn't it? Walk righteously, speak uprightly, despise the gain of oppression, hate things that happen to people unfairly, in other words. Don't take bribes. Stop your ears from hearing stuff that's no good. Keep your eyes shut from things that are evil. Don't look at those things. Don't hear those things. All this stuff, though, is an outward activity. It's interesting, because when I read this, I do understand that, but I also realize that this doesn't really scratch the surface of what is really required of a man to walk with God, to be in God's presence. Do you understand that? What is given here is the minimum. This is like the minimum requirement. Just don't do any of these things. Whoa, wait. What about the inner parts? Oh, that's a whole different story. But isn't it interesting that we can't even pull off the minimum? We can't even act upon the outward signs of someone who could dwell with God. We fail miserably at that. So again, it seems as though when Isaiah presents this question and the answer, that no one would be able to dwell in God's holy presence, doesn't it? Anybody who's honest with themselves, anybody who would look and know what their character's about, would say, I'm doomed. There's no way I can be in God's presence, at least without being totally burned up. Because if eternal fire, like God has described here, burns up everything impure, then I am going to be toast. Literally. Burnt toast. I'm done. I'm done for. So have a nice day. Thanks for coming. Hope that encourages you today. No. Sometimes we have to dig into Scripture to see what something is driving at. And yes, Isaiah means what he says. He's declaring truth here. There is no way for a man to dwell in God's holy presence, because he's an eternal fire. But if we turn over to the New Testament and we hear from the Apostle John, in 1 John chapter 4, there's a different perspective here that I want to share with you that I think will help us in understanding this idea of who can dwell with God in that holy place, in that holy way. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 11, John says this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Now listen to what he says. "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Verse 15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So John here, is he giving a different answer than Isaiah? No, he's actually agreeing with Isaiah, but he's filling in some very important details for us. If you just read what Isaiah had spoken there in chapter 33 of his book, you would be discouraged and dismayed, because after all, who in the world can walk perfectly, speak perfectly, never take any pleasure in somebody else's harm, never take a bribe, never look at anything or hear anything that's evil? But John here says something that's very, very important for us. He's again agreeing with Isaiah, because the Bible never teaches that you can be in God's presence and still have your sin upon you, does it? Does the Bible ever say, hey, you can just come into God's presence because, you know, it doesn't really matter if you're just covered with sin and the stains of sin? Does it teach that? Does the gospel teach that? No. Nowhere does it say you can dwell in God's presence without that righteous standing, which is exactly what John is saying. You have to be righteous to be in God's holy presence. That's a given. John's pointing it out as well as Isaiah. And the word of God in general will never tell you that you can come into God's presence just with sin bathing and saturating your entire life. You can't do it. You would be consumed. Remember when the children of Israel were camped at the base of Mount Sinai and God was up on the mountain? And he told Moses, God said, put these big rocks around the whole perimeter of the mountain and tell the people, don't come any closer than that. And he told Moses something. He says, if they try and come up here, come past these rocks, I will consume them. The fire of God would consume them. There was something that God was trying to finish up before he was going to allow that personal intimacy with himself, with his people. Something had to happen first. And in a person's life, something has to happen first before you just go waltzing into God's presence, which is what John is talking about here. Otherwise, you would be burnt up. If a person decides to keep their sin and thinks they're going to meet with God someday, that is going to be a hot and quick encounter. It'll be heated. You don't dare enter into God's presence with sin, because when God looks at sin, he judges it. It's the only thing he does with it. God judges sin. Well, wait a minute. I thought that God forgives sin. Ah, he does. He does forgive sin. But the sinner has to ask for forgiveness. And in John's kind of account here, you know, he's pointing out something that Isaiah just kind of leaves hanging there for a bit. Isaiah says what he says on purpose. He wants the people to get kind of upset about their condition. In the New Testament here, John also mentions this idea of dwelling with God, but Isaiah says there are conditions attached to this dwelling with God. That is what he said in verse 15 of chapter 33 of Isaiah. He said, you have to walk right and speak right. All these things have to be right in your life. Not hearing evil stuff, not seeing evil stuff. You have to be doing all these good things. You have to be righteous to dwell in his presence. That's the condition that Isaiah lays out. It's a fair condition, however, it's a damning condition for us in and of itself. And I just want to clear this up. Many people are trying to live in such a way, they're trying to outwardly express that they are really okay in hopes that they can hang out with God or get into a relationship with God. Many people try to do good works or do good things so that they can enter into this place where God is and say, here I am, God, I've done some good stuff. Here, it just take me because I've done things. And what's God's response to that? All of our works are as what? Filthy rags. You can't. You might as well just take soiled rags and just dump them before God's throne and say, there, that's me. What do you think? What do you think of me? Look what I've done. I've just soiled everything. How impressed are you, God, with that? And God would have to say what? Yeah, I'm going to light a match. We're just going to bring some fire. Because that's all that you can do with that stuff, isn't it? What do you do with that? Burn it, man. What do you do with refuse? Burn it. And God's holy fire, his holiness, will burn that up. John, on the other hand, is not just saying, hey, you have to be righteous. He is saying here, he's telling us in his account how to be righteous. Isaiah says you've got to be righteous. John says, well, here's how you're righteous. Let me show you how to be righteous. And how is that? How am I to be righteous if God demands are that I live righteously? How is it that I could ever be righteous? Well, he tells us there. It's love. Love. Verse 16, John said, God is love. Amen? God's love, right? We wouldn't know love without God. People say, well, I know what love is. And I don't have a relationship with God. You don't know what love is then. You know what infatuation is, perhaps. You may know what emotion is. You may have strong feelings. But love is not a feeling, is it? Love is a action, is it not? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It doesn't say God felt so warm and fuzzy about human beings. They were just so cute to him that he couldn't resist just grabbing a hold of them and say, oh, I like you so much. Doesn't say that. God loved the world and gave his son to die for the world. Love is an action demonstrated in giving of oneself for another. It's agape. It's unconditional love. It's the love God has towards us. It's the love God wants us to have towards him and others. The kicker, though, is that it only comes from God. So you can't generate this. It's not something that's emotionally brought up or drummed up. It's something that God puts in us. And this is why John goes on here to tell us, if you have God, the love of God, in you, then you are righteous. Why? Because God, who is love, is righteous. If you allow God into your heart, the love of God, he is love. If you allow him into your heart, then you have the love of God inside you, and then you can live righteously, meeting Isaiah's requirements. John's just telling us this is the route you have to take to get there. Can you ever do anything righteous? Yes, you can. You can. You can do things that are righteous or rightly in relationship to God and others. You can do righteous things. You cannot do anything righteous apart from God. So he's saying here that you can have an outward righteous life on the outside, but you cannot sustain that life. You cannot really live that life continuously without dwelling in God's holy presence and him dwelling in you. Note that John uses that term dwell. You know, God dwelleth in us. His love is perfected in us. We dwell in him, verse 13, and he in us. It's this idea of being in his presence. Who can dwell in God's holy presence, his eternal burnings? Who can be there? I can. You can. That's the answer. It's not taking Isaiah and saying, oh boy, nobody could ever live there. Nobody could ever dwell there. Oh yeah, we can, but it has to be in a particular way. See, behavior outwardly follows inward character. Not the other way around. You don't do good things outwardly and then expect your character to change. A lot of people think it goes that direction. If I just do some good things, then I will be better. Right? If I do this and don't do that, then I become better, don't I? You might look better to some people. But see, God only looks upon the heart of a man. So no amount of good things done outwardly will ever change a man inwardly. That's going to topple some cookies of some people. I do all these good things, and that's making me a better man, a better person. No, it doesn't. In fact, like Isaiah said, you can tell whether this is true or not. You can tell whether you're just outwardly doing things with no character when the trouble comes, as Isaiah put it. When tragedy comes, the sinner is fearful. The hypocrite is surprised. You crumble under the weight of the trial if all you have is the outward doing of things without the inner character actually being changed. The character changes first, and then the activity outwardly. We mix this up frequently. People are trying to do good things, and they're not changing on the inside. It doesn't work. It doesn't last. It fails. But we're so conscious, aren't we, of what people think. We don't dare act out something pathetic and sinful, lest people judge us and look at us and say, whoa, what's wrong with that guy? What a loser that Christian is. What in the world, man, is he doing? Doesn't he know better than that? We don't dare do that outwardly because of what we are afraid people will think. Rather than saying, you know what, the outward thing will happen, I'm focusing on the inward character. I need to get with God and get the love of God in my heart, that'll change things outwardly. For real, right? For real. And you know that, you know that it's real, because here comes, boom, a tragedy. Here comes the difficulty. Here comes the trial. And what happens when it's real, when the character's actually been molded and shaped, what happens? Ah, oh, you find this strength, this peace, this ability to go through that without crumbling, because there's an inner strength now, an inner working in the character. God always tests his children. You may do this with your own children, right? You teach them some things, and then once in a while you just want to see, are they getting this? So you might give them a little test. Perhaps little Billy or Sally likes to take things. So maybe you've taught them not to do that. But you might leave something out that might appeal to them to test, to see. Will she take it? Will he take it? Or not? God will test his work and get used to it. He uses fire to do it. Paul says all things are put under scrutiny of God's fire. Whether it's gold, silver, precious stones, or whether it's wood, hay, and stubble. God puts it all under the same fire, and then whatever burns up was just wood, hay, and stubble. It was just pretty worthless stuff. He will test it to see what it is. The outward working of a man's life only, without the inner character, will burn up in God's presence, like everything else that's impure. Only the character that's been changed, only the inner man that's been worked over, will be able to be and dwell in his holy presence without being consumed. Love is the only thing that can make you righteous. Ask Abraham. Abraham was told by God, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Just picking you out of nowhere, really. Ur of the Chaldees. You're all out there worshiping the moon. Abraham, you're just out there being a typical guy, and I'm just going to take you now. I'm going to make you a nation. And he says, I'm going to make you righteous. And the Bible tells us that in that encounter, that Abraham believed God. God loved Abraham enough to bring him into a relationship. And then God said, listen, I can make you righteous. Abraham simply believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed God loved him enough to make him righteous. That's all. And nothing makes you righteous unless God says you're righteous. If God doesn't put righteousness on your account, no amount of works will make you righteous. If God doesn't say you're righteous, you're not. If he does, you are. Whoa, wait a minute. Regardless of what I've done, absolutely. Abraham did zero to be declared righteous. All he did was believe God. That's it. He just believed him. He believed that he could do what he said. He simply received from God, and God declared him to be righteous. You get the love of God. You know this, right? You get the love of God. Verse 15 says, whosoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him. As soon as you believe that Christ is the Son of God and he's your Savior, you've trusted in him, immediately God's now dwelling with you. His holy fire comes into you. His presence is now in your life. Because you simply believed that Jesus is who he said. As I mentioned before, John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves you. Do you believe that? All you have to do is believe that. People say, well, what does it take? I mean, do you have to be really good to be one of those Christian guys? I hope not. I tell people, I sure hope not. Because there are none good. There are none righteous, no, not one. So it's not about me, it's about him. I believe God loved me so much that he sent his son, that's all. And when I believe that, then God dwells in me. He moves in, holy fire and all. Now, this is a great truth. When I look at Jesus on the cross loving me, if you want to see love, take a look at the cross and look at Jesus hanging there for you. That's love. When I look at him loving me and I just simply love him back, who could not love him? When you look at what he did for you, how could you not? How could a person not love Jesus? Right? People get so angry when you bring up the name Jesus. Jesus, it's the most wonderful name. We sang about it. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. What an amazing, a name above all names. And yet when people hear it, they're like, don't say that name. Don't talk about that. Who could not love Jesus when you see him doing what he's done for us on the cross? Who could not just say, wow, God, I love you so much for doing that for me. You got to be cold as ice. You got to be hard as clay. You really do. And not love him back. That's all he wants. And that's what brings his dwelling into me and me into him. Once I'm born again, I have the presence of God in my life, in my heart, in my very being. I can dwell with him and he in me because of that. Now, I'm not consumed by him because his fire is now actively working in my life. It's not working against me. See, God is an eternal fire, as it says, the everlasting burnings, as Isaiah puts it. This fire that is continual. The fire of God is the truth of who he is. That's God. Whether you're going to heaven or hell, there is eternal fire. And fire can light up things and warm things and make things really wonderful, or fire can burn and devour and destroy. The same fire can do both. God is eternal fire, folks, period. So all of us, mankind, will experience God's eternal fire, whether it's being ignited and lit up and warmed by his fire, or by experiencing the eternal fire of hell. It's eternal fire either way. Now, one thing I want to point out to you, and get this down, Isaiah and John aren't saying different things. They're just complementing one another, really, in what they're describing. Once the fire of God moves in, you're born again. You've received Christ. You've experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You know he's there. It's the witness of the Spirit that shows you, tells you that you are a son of God, that you are a child of God. Some people say to me, well, how do I know I'm saved? And I'll think, you don't know that you're saved? How can you not know you're saved? Well, how would I know? The Holy Spirit, man. Do you know God is in you, dwelling in you? I'm not sure. Well, then I'm not sure either. The Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Oh, I may not be perfect, but I know God is in me. I know he's right here within me. I know conviction of the Holy Spirit. You? That's God. I know assurance and peace from God through the Holy Spirit. You? I read the word and I hear God speaking to me. You? That's a relationship you're in with God. Cultivate it. Let it be built up, because God is in you And you should know that. If you don't know it, that's a different issue. But if you do know it, then you also know this. God's fire is wonderful, but when you are in a state of mind or your lifestyle is contrary to what God would have for you, you also know this is true. That fire of God begins to heat things up. When you come and hear the word of God, or even open your Bible and read it, or pray perhaps to God about things, you can and will oftentimes sense and feel the heat. You know what I'm saying? You feel the burn, as we say. If you're exercising your spiritual walk with God, praying, reading your Bible, hearing the word, you know, worship even, I mean, there's times when you will feel the burn. Like something is burning, man. What is that? Well, see, here's the deal. We are born of God, filled with his Spirit. Yes, indeed. He's in us. He dwells with us. He will not consume us, but he will burn up anything that's impure. Because that's what fire does. Amen? We would have it no other way. So it's interesting. Sometimes people will come to church or to a Bible study or whatever, and it'll get a little uncomfortable. It's getting kind of hot. And many times people will not hear it. In fact, they'll leave and take a walk to cool off. Cool their jets. Because, man, it was hot in there. Did anybody else notice that? The reason things get hot at times is because there's something burning. That thing is simply the thing that God needs to burn and get rid of. And he will do so. It's faithfulness. It's not cruelty. He's being faithful. Now, let me tell you something. This is very interesting to me. And we had a practical reality of this when we still lived in Grants Pass years ago. You know, electricity is powerful. And electricity, when it's just flowing, it doesn't burn anything up. It just flows. When it's got an open channel, so to speak, the current just flows, the power just flows, right? If you put resistance in the flow, something's going to heat up. The power will sense the resistance and start to heat it. Eventually, if not corrected, it will burn it up, burn it out. You understand? When we lived in Grants Pass, we were coming home one day from being in town. All the kids were in the station wagon, and me and my wife were coming home. We got near our driveway, and there was all these fire trucks and all this stuff going on, and we were like, what is happening, you know? And we just pulled into our driveway because the fire trucks were just beyond our driveway. We pulled in the driveway and I stopped, and me and my wife got out. We're like, what's going on? And we didn't realize it, but there was a power line down. And actually, I drove right over it. And I'm straddling it with my car. My wife, we didn't realize it at the time, my wife's standing over it. This power line that's down. And a fireman sees her and just starts yelling, get out of there, right? Just freaked out. At that point, I'm like, what are they yelling at us for? And I looked over and our field is on fire. We had a field out in front of our house. It's on fire. I'm like, where did that come from? How's it? Then I looked and noticed the power line had fallen and was arcing right on the ground near our driveway. The side of our driveway sloughed off and there was dirt there. And the power line had severed and the end of it was sitting there in the dirt, just, you know, making all this noise and sparking and all the rest. And I was like, whoa, that's crazy. Well, we didn't die, although the firemen thought we were gonna die for sure. But here's the interesting thing. I always remembered that. Because when we were all done, everything got taken care of, you know, and they put the fire out and turned the power off. And I went over to where that power line was in the dirt. And there was all this glass. The power line hitting the dirt, the power just bolting out of that line was hitting the dirt, and the heat was so intense that the dirt turned into glass. And I thought, wow, that's power. You take something and just say, okay, dirt, you're going to turn into glass now. Changing something, literally, the transformation of something from one thing to another. It was dirt. It's glass now. It's still glass. We still have some of it. The power actually changed the dirt into some beautiful glass. But it was hot. It took a lot of heat to achieve that. Here's the point. God's flowing power, when you get in his presence, God's flowing power just wants to move through your life. Any resistance is something sinful, something that you have never let go of, some bitterness perhaps, some unforgiveness, whatever it might be, it's contrary to God's will. That flow of power senses the resistance. You know what starts happening? The resistance is causing the power of God to heat that thing up, which is why sometimes it's a little uncomfortable. Convicting at times to sit under God's word and say, whoa, God, just speak to me. And he will. But you might start smelling some smoke at times. That's okay. Ultimately, folks, we go from dirt to some beautiful creation of glass, but it comes through excessive heat. God's holy fire, his holy power moving in our lives will transform us. But let me just say this. Anything that's not pure in me needs to be burnt up. God's faithful to do that. I know people, maybe you know people, maybe you're one of them. I've been one before. One of those people who lives constantly under the heat. Living under the heat. I mean, it's always hot. Whenever I hear God's word, it's hot. Well, quit resisting. Quit resisting God. You know, Paul the Apostle would oftentimes tell somebody who was coming against the ministry, he would say, how long are you going to resist? Ananias and Sapphira, Peter said, how long are you going to lie to the Holy Spirit? Of course, they kind of got burnt out real fast, and they were just taken away immediately. God just burned them up in a sense. He burned them out just like that because of their lying, their resistance to the Spirit of God. You resist God's Spirit, things are going to heat up in your life. There's no question. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means he does. If I feel the heat, I know God's speaking to me. And if I'm just flowing in the Spirit, that's good too. I'm enjoying the sweet presence of God, I'm enjoying, but there are times when things will get a little bit hot. And that's okay. I would much rather feel the heat and know God is burning something than to not feel at all. There's a scary thing that happens to people. God shares that truth throughout Scripture, that people can resist, 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 and not hear, and not hear, and not hear, to a point where they just won't hear again. God says, don't resist me. Don't tune me out continuously, because at some point you may completely tune me out. God says, my Spirit will not always strive with man. So when someone hears from the Lord after they're saved, there's no way God's leaving you or forsaking you. But there are people who continue on and never let the Lord burn that thing completely up, and they just keep resisting, or they leave, or they walk away, or whatever, and they never deal with it, and they become hardened. That's a terrible place to be. It's a terrible way to live. Insensitive to God. And then there are others who hear the word of God and know he's speaking to them about their salvation, but resist and resist and resist. And at some point, they don't hear anymore either. Such an odd thing to me that someone would know, hear, realize who God is, see what he's done, and then look upon him and say, no thanks. No thanks. I don't want anything to do with that. Knowing the alternative is not to be with God. I don't get it. It's just, it baffles me. It really does. And I think probably it should baffle us. I think we should be kind of stunned by that. What? You know, it's like someone offering you everything that there is in life. Here, all you have to do is just take it. Come and get it, right? And guaranteed, if I put out there all the money anybody would ever need for the rest of their life, and all the peace and just freedom from sickness or disease, I put it all out there. This is all free. Just come get it. I guarantee people will come get it. Huh? People play the lottery, hoping that that's going to happen to them. They'll buy the tickets. They'll spend the money. People would come and get it if I was offering that. But if you're offering Christ and salvation and freedom from sin and freedom from death and to be able to live forever in God's holy presence, only kicker is he's going to purify your life. Okay, there's where we draw the line. Not having any of that purifying stuff. Jesus said, when light came into this world, and he was the light of the world, wasn't he? He said, when light comes into the world, men will reject the light because they love the darkness more than the light. For their deeds are evil. They won't accept light because they love to do dark things. Tragic, isn't it? As believers, our hearts should be on a continual road towards light and holiness. Fire, pure holiness in my life. That's where I should be headed. And if I dare to say, God, make me holy like you, right? Just prepare. For stuff to be burning because God would say, really? Can I make you holy? Please? Can I make you holy? Okay, Lord, make me holy. Right? This stuff just starts burning and it's okay. It's good, man. Why is it we get so distressed when God starts burning up trash? So there's part of us, like Jesus says, part of us that still like the trash. There are certain things that the Lord's taken out of my life that I said, man, good riddance. Whew. Thank you, Lord. I've never done those things again. They're gone. Anybody had that experience? Like, delivered, man. God just removed that thing from my life, and I'm just so happy about it, man. I'm just so glad about that. And then there's things that God says, yeah, I'd like to take that too and just burn that up. No, Lord, I think we just leave that alone for a while, shall we? We're just so dumb sometimes. Why in the world? I mean, it's the same thing as the other things that he's taken, you're so glad you're rid of. It's the same kind of thing. It's just a different thing. Some things are more dear to my flesh than other things are. Holiness, listen, pure holiness is not having anything that's dear that's in the flesh. That'll be heaven, where everything will be eternal fire, pure. Can you imagine looking at pure holiness and not being consumed by it, not being devoured by it, just looking and experiencing and letting God's purity. The Bible says that when we see him, we shall be like him. We will see him as he is. How is he? Holy. Pure. Fire. And to be able to see him like that's one thing, but then to be like him, consumed in that sense of being in the fire of God without being burned up. Whoa, what a rush. And no flesh any longer to contend with. Are you looking forward to that? I mean, I can't wait for that. People say, why would you not want to stay here on earth for forever? Because this place stinks, man. This place is painful. It hurts to be here, doesn't it? If it doesn't, give it time. If it doesn't hurt to just get up in the morning, you know, give that some time. You'll see. It's a painful place. It's hurtful. There's wickedness all around. There's wickedness that's trying to pull you down and into itself. The society we're living in wants us to just cave into all the junk. It's a hard, difficult, and pressing place. Whereas heaven will be holy. And I can't wait to get there, actually. So who can dwell in his presence? You can. Who can dwell in the eternal fire? You, me. How? Look at Jesus. See what he did. That love for you that he exhibited there. Receive that. Love him back. God's dwelling in you. You and him. Things are heating up all the time, but it's good stuff. It's not burning you up. It's just burning it up. You will remain. It's got to go. And God loves you enough to make sure that happens. I always say, look, people say, well, I still have lots of stuff, man. I don't know if God's going to be able to take me into heaven. Oh, I believe that everything that is not burned up previously, just like a space shuttle entering back into our atmosphere, everything burns off upon entry into heaven, don't you think? Whew. Everything. Paul says that even the wood, hay, and stubble, even if a man's whole life after he was saved was wood, hay, and stubble, Paul says it will be burned up. And he, that man, will still enter heaven as by fire. The eternal fire of God, when that man starts entering heaven, everything burns up. The man rolls into heaven with smoke rolling off his back. Just, whoa, but he's there. The sad thing is he's there, but he's got nothing. Let him burn it here. Let him burn it here. Whatever it is, let him burn it here. And let the gold, silver, precious stone reality of eternal things take shape in your life and cling to those. We're all going to have stuff burned off when we get to heaven, folks. Don't get me wrong. But the more I live for Christ now, the less has to be burned off then. Is that going to matter? Yes, it will. Because Jesus will fashion a crown out of all those precious things, and he'll give it to you and say, well done. And you're going to want to hear that. And you're going to want that crown, even though you're going to cast it back at his feet. You're going to want something to give. Amen? Holy fire, man. It's good. It's pure. It's God. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us that understanding of of your holiness, your purity, and how you desire for us to experience that. You want for us to dwell with you. But in your presence, Lord, is the pure fire of your goodness and your power, and we want that. It just can't coexist with junk. And so we invite you to take that stuff and ignite it with your power, with your fire. Burn it up, burn it away. Holy fire, burn away all those things that are not of you, but are just simply of me. Just get rid of them, Lord. Take them away. Burn them up. We would pray that, Lord. We would ask it so we can walk in the fullness of your Spirit and in the joy of the Lord. May it be so that our fellowship with you is rich and our testimony of you is sure and our witness is powerful. May it be for you, Lord, always. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.